Hey, thanks, Shannon. Hey, can we thank Shannon for all of his help today? Yeah. Grateful for you, ma'am. And good morning, Summit Church. Love that you're all here. It's great to see you. My name is Andy. I'm just one of the pastors here, and I want to welcome you, particularly those of you who are new. Some of you, this might be your very first, or maybe your second time. Maybe you came last week for Easter, and you came back, and we love that. We love that you're here. It's good to see you here this morning. I want to start by just remembering last summer, my beach read was a book called Tomorrow and Tomorrow and Tomorrow. Anybody heard of that? Yeah, it's a great book, isn't it? So good. I think it was on some list, and it won a bunch of awards. So I was like, I guess I'll read it. And I read it, and it was such a wonderful read. I mean, it was a beautiful story that's just all about friendship. I'm not going to spoil anything for you today in case you choose to read it tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow. But it's a story about friendship and all of the beauty and the joy and the complexities and the messiness that come along with meaningful friendship, right? To know and to be known by somebody. I mean, that's a really powerful thing, isn't it? And I remember reading this book. I was sitting on the beach and on vacation, and there's a scene deep into the story where the main character, she takes a trip to Japan. And she visits a traditional Japanese garden. And I don't know if you've ever been to one of these before, but it's made up of a series of gates. And she's walking through these series of gates. And as you pass through each of these gates, or you pass kind of under these gates, the scenery changes. And the landscape changes. And the environment changes in a lot of different ways. And it's all very intentional. It's meant to symbolize all the different seasons and chapters of life that we go through and we move through. And as you walk through the garden, in some way, not only are you intended to look back on where you've come from, but metaphorically, it pushes you into the next season with a certain confidence that although the scenery changes and the landscape is different and things don't look the same or feel the same as they once were, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. And I remember reading that. And honestly, it was just such a small part of the whole story. I mean, it was like two pages buried in the plot there. It had nothing to do with the main plot at all. And I remember reading that, and I can tell you, I was so glad that I was wearing sunglasses because I just started crying. I was sitting there on the beach just crying and crying. And if you've ever gone through a season of major life change, you probably know what that feels like. You know, it felt like even as I was reading it, it became evident to me in that very moment, it felt like God was even just very kindly saying to me, and this is why I had you read this book. And have you ever found yourself moving into a different season? And as it's happening, you can literally feel it. It's like, okay, this is different. This is a new chapter. I'm passing through another gate. I'm stepping into a new season, and it's different, right? And it's scary. And I don't know what the future is going to hold. And I'm trying to convince myself it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Your life is filled with moments like this, right? I mean, some of you might be in a moment like that right now, right? Your marriage is changing. Your friendships are changing. Your dreams are evolving. You know, kind of what you imagined life was going to look like at this point in your life, it's just very different from where you actually are. And you're trying to convince yourself right now it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Today, I want to take you to the final night that Jesus spent with his closest followers. Okay, this was after almost 4 years of doing life together with these men, working together, spending nearly every day and every night together. And then Jesus tells them on this last night, he says, our time is coming to an end. The season is over. All right, I'm going to be leaving you. And actually, Jesus says, I'm going to be leaving you, but it's going to be okay, though. It's going to be okay because I'm going to have something better planned for you. And, you know, that must have sounded almost absurd to these guys, right? Because, I mean, can you imagine for a moment what it must have felt like to be one of Jesus's followers? I know it's really hard to do that sometimes because that's like a world away. It's all a different time. But, I mean, just imagine 3 or 4 years of your life just spent following another person. Doing life with another person, a mentor or a teacher or just somebody that you deeply admire, someone who seemingly just made life make sense. Like you had a sense of purpose when you're with them and you'd been invited into the inner circle of one of the most extraordinary teachers and leaders that ever walked the earth. And then knowing that it's about to come to an end, that soon you're going to be passing through another gate into another season without the one who made that season what it is. And he says, it's going to be okay. This morning, we're looking at what has historically been called the upper room discourse, okay, which is really just kind of a fancy way of saying Jesus's last hurrah, right? Jesus's final hang with his closest disciples the night before he would go to the cross. And as he was hanging with them, he spent the evening celebrating Passover with them in the upper room. All right, you may have heard of the upper room before. A lot of people actually think the upper room was probably not so much even a room, but more of like a rooftop patio. All right, so you can imagine, you know, it was just like on top of a roof, maybe had a canopy draped over on top of them, but kind of this open air structure where he spent the night sharing a meal with some of his closest followers. He's on the roof with these guys. And today, here's what I want to do. I just want to take a look at just one small part of the entire conversation that Jesus had with these guys on his last night with them. We're going to look at John 15. The entire discourse is John 13 through 17, five chapters. So maybe if you're new to the Bible and you're kind of looking for somewhere to read, or maybe even you're just kind of looking for a fresh place to meditate on the scriptures this week, these five chapters are actually phenomenal. I encourage you maybe just to spend some time in this week, John 13 through 17, and you will get just such a vivid picture of not only who Jesus is, but what Jesus came to do, all right? Which is what we're kind of all about, just understanding who Jesus is and what he came to do. So John 13 through 17, I'd encourage that. We're going to look at John 15 this morning, starting in verse 7. And here's what Jesus said. Look at this with me. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Wow. Did you catch that? You see what Jesus said? Jesus said, in the same way that the God, the Father loves his only Son who is perfect, hey, Jesus is saying, hey, that with that same intensity, that same volume, that's the same kind of love that I have for you guys. It's amazing. And as the Father has loved me, so I've loved you. Abide in my love. That means stay in my love, remain in my love. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and I abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be, everyone say that word with me, full. All right, do you see what Jesus is saying here? It's a pretty surprising thing what Jesus says here, because he's basically saying, I am interested in more than what you probably think I am. All right, a lot of people tend to assume that Jesus is exclusively interested in what you believe and how you behave. All right, and it's like, have you ever felt that before? Christians just care about what we believe and how we behave. And to be clear, what you believe and how you behave, I mean, that kind of drives the majority of your life, right? I mean, we all kind of know this. Like where you are today, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure this out, but where you are today is basically the accumulation of what you believe and how you've behaved. That's how you got here. And that's why Jesus spends a lot of time in these five chapters talking about believing and obeying the right things. Those things matter. He never shies away from that, but he also doesn't leave it there either. That's why he says in verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full, which means Jesus cares about what you believe. Jesus cares about how you behave and Jesus cares about how you feel. Isn't that amazing? He says, I want you to be able to move through life with the deepest, most robust sense of joy imaginable. Now you know, I think when I read that, I have to believe that at the very least, what that means is joy is possible. Right? Joy is possible. You ever felt like, I'm never not going to be unhappy? I think that's like a triple negative, but you ever felt that before? It's like, you might not say it out loud, but maybe you feel that below the surface. Like the world is too broken. Life is too hard. People are way too messed up, myself included. I'm never not going to be unhappy. Or at best, joy will be sporadic, right? You know, occasionally, from time to time, I'll get to experience some of that. But that's not going to be the norm. That's not going to be the norm for my life. Maybe for some other people, but not for me. And Jesus is saying, no, that's not true. Joy is actually possible, and I want that for you. That's what he's telling us here. He's like, I genuinely want you to be able to experience that. I mean, I don't know if you realize this, but I really think this is one of the main reasons that he came and he lived the life that he lived and he died the death that he died. It was so that his joy could be in you. All right, we shrink the gospel down when we assume that what Jesus did on the cross was merely transactional. All right, now, to be clear, there was a transaction there. This is one of the main messages of Christianity. There's this glorious transaction that happens on the cross, right? Our imperfection for his perfection. You know, our sin for his grace and forgiveness. When he went to the cross, he paid a penalty that none of us were capable of paying. And he did that so that you could be forgiven of that. So you can enjoy eternal life with God the Father if you turn from your sin and you confess Jesus as your Lord. I mean, this is the great transaction that happens at the cross. But that wasn't just a cold, emotionless transaction. No, he did this because he loves us. Right? He did this because he loves you. And he wants his joy to be inside of you, which, to be honest, I studied this all week, and I'm still not entirely sure what that means. I mean, it's kind of a wild thing to think about, because he's not just saying he wants you to experience your own version of joy, however it is that you define that. Now, he says, I want my joy to be in you. And if he's the author of all joy, if he's the creator of all joy, if joy was like his idea from the very beginning, whatever his version of joy is has got to be better than our version of joy, right? Whatever his definition of joy is, it's going to make our definition of joy look puny every single day of the week. Which is, I think, actually really great news. You know why? Because when we read something like this, it just should make you the kind of person who would just begin to regularly say, God, I want more of your joy in my life. That's what I want. I want more of your joy in my life. Whatever that looks like, whatever that feels like, God, would you just do that? Would you do more of that? I don't want to settle for my version of joy any longer. My version of joy is kind of puny. All right? My version of joy is highly dependent upon things that I cannot control. You ever felt like that before? I mean, I'm not even sure I could put into words what my best version of joy would look like. That's not a little embarrassing. Right? You know, if God was the one listening, you know, it'd be like, yeah, if I even try, it'd be like, really? That's the best that you got? All right, that's your version of the good life? You're willing to settle for that? I mean, I think for some of you right now, particularly if you're feeling like I'm just not walking in joy right now. I'm discouraged. I'm disappointed. I'm just really sad. And I don't know what it looks like or feels like to have joy. I'm just trying to make it through another hard week. You ever feel that? Can I maybe just encourage you for a minute? This week, would you be willing to try something? Would you be willing to maybe just try committing to come before God this week, perhaps every day, at some point in your day, and simply say, God, I want more of your joy in my life. Not like, I want my circumstances to change. I want to control this thing right now or this person right now that's kind of bothering me. You know, I want a new whatever. I want a different whatever. I want. No. What if you just came before God this week and committed to saying, God, I just want more of your joy in my life. Whatever that looks like, whatever that feels like, whatever that's going to take, you know, I just want that. I need that. I am desperate for that right now. I'm reading John 15, God, and it appears that you're telling us that if we abide in you, if we stay close to you, if we remain in you and listen to you, then you delight in putting your joy into our hearts. Would you do that, God? I need that right now. Listen, if you pray that this week, if you commit to praying that this week, I feel like I'm kind of going out on a limb right now, but I really want to just believe this for you. I believe that if you commit to praying that this week, I would be shocked if something doesn't change. I would. I would be shocked if you didn't come back next Sunday and say something's changed. You know, I'm not saying like, holy cow, my entire life has been turned completely upside down in the last 6 days. Now, although at the same time, I don't want to limit that. You know, sometimes it happens. Right? There's been stories. You know, people would just say, yeah, God did an extraordinary work in my life this week. And maybe that happens. But maybe it's not that. Maybe it's just, you know what? God moved me one step away from the discouragement and the depression and the cynicism that I felt like I was in. And he moved me one step closer to the joy that only, I think, maybe can be found in Jesus. He brought me one step closer to that. Something changed. And do we want to do that? Again, I'm just being honest here. It's not like I've got this massive surplus of joy going on in my own life. I don't know about you, but I feel like I could always use a little bit more of that. And if Jesus is telling us here, if he's saying, hey, I want my joy to be in you, and I want your joy to be full, I don't want to be the kind of person who's like, okay, I'll think about it. Like, I want to be the kind of person who's like, God, I want that. Like, if you're offering it, if you're promising that, like, I would love to have that. Okay? So maybe that's you this week. Maybe you commit to doing that. Maybe, I don't know, whatever you need. Maybe you set the alarm, you know, put the reminder in the phone. It's like, God, I'm going to pray. It sounds silly, but you know what? I'd be shocked if something didn't change. Let's see what happens. All right. Maybe next Sunday we'll have all kinds of stories to share. All right. Let's keep reading. Verse 12. He says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. I mean, that's exactly what Christ would do, right? He would lay down his life for his friends. We celebrate that every week in different ways. We call it the gospel, that Jesus died for you so that you could live. All right? It's greatest news that you could ever believe. Verse 14, he says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. All right, have you ever had someone in your life that you're just not exactly sure how you're supposed to relate to? It's like, are you my boss or are you my friend? It's kind of common in startups, isn't it? Right? Or are you my colleague or are you my subordinate? You know, are we friends? Are we just friends? Are we maybe more than friends? Right? It's really a hard thing to know how to relate to somebody when you're not sure. And at this point, Jesus does something so amazing. It's almost shocking because at this point, he gave these men, and consequently, I think what he's doing is he's giving us permission to reimagine the way that we primarily relate to God. Look what he says here. John 15, 15. He says, I no longer call you servants. And to be sure, we are his servants, right? He's our Lord. He's our King. And that means that, that's part of what it means to know God is that we serve him. I mean, that's a huge part of giving our lives to Christ is that we have the privilege of being able to serve the high King. But he says, that's not the primary way that I think of you now. He says, I no longer call you servants. I call you what? Friends. Isn't that amazing? You know, we tend to think of God as someone to be believed in. Right? We often think about Jesus as an example, or hopefully we think of him as our savior. But do you think of him as a friend? It's kind of an abstract, it's difficult, right? But that's exactly what he's kind of inviting us into here. Now think about friendship for a moment. Think about the essence of friendship. If you've had a best friend, right? And here's the tragedy, I think for both guys and girls. Most of us have had a best friend at some point growing up. Right? I mean, think about your best friend in high school or think about if you went to college, maybe your best friend in college. You know, what made that friendship so special? It's that they knew everything about you, right? Like they knew the very best about you. They knew the very worst about you. They knew the most embarrassing things about you, right? Yet they still loved you and they still loved to be around you. I mean, that's what makes a best friend, right? They know the best, they know the worst, and they still love to be around you. I mean, there's a reason why you only have a few best friends throughout all of life, right? There's only so many people who are willing to be around you if they knew everything about you. That's the truth. Yeah, and so you had this kind of friend probably at one point in life, maybe in high school, maybe college. But what happens? Well, life kept moving, right? And you kept moving. You kept moving through those gates. You kept moving through different seasons and stages, maybe new cities. And the older you get, you begin to realize, wow, it's kind of hard to have or make new best friends at this age of life. And just so you know, this is everybody, right? You might feel like, you know, this is like a unique problem that I'm feeling and nobody else seems to feel it. Everybody feels this. All right, look at all the data. All the data will show you, nearly every guy at this stage of life does not have a best friend. And it's just as close almost for women. All right, and some of you, I hear this pretty regularly, actually. Maybe you're married, and you would say something like, well, my wife is my best friend, or my husband is my best friend. And I hear that a lot, and I'm trying to be thoughtful here. I'm not trying to be mean, but I just don't think that's a great understanding of friendship. Right? Your spouse is your spouse, right? Nobody else can fill that seat, right? Your spouse is more than your best friend. It's something categorically different. And honestly, I think a lot of times when we use that line, what we're really just saying is, I don't actually have a best friend. I don't have maybe any friends, right? And it's a good cover up, you know? Again, I'm not being mean. We this is a safe place. We can resonate and understand. You're welcome. Well, I mean, it's true though. Okay, I'll take guys for a second. Okay, let's take guys. Because this is the reality. If you're married, guys, here's the honest truth. Your wife is not fully capable of understanding and resonating fully with your masculinity. Why? Because she's not a man, right? Yeah, and that's true. I mean, and that's why God has given us fathers and brothers and best friends who are men. Right? And the same is true for women. You know, your husband is not capable of fully resonating and fully understanding your femininity, right? And all the ladies said, amen, right? Everybody knows this, like it's obvious. Sometimes like I feel like my job is just to state the obvious up here, right? We understand that. And that is the very reason why God has given us mothers and sisters and best friends who are women, because they understand all the unique challenges and all the unique insecurities and fears and doubts and temptations and sins that come with being a woman. Or with being a man. Yeah, and that's what a best friend is capable of doing. I mean, that's why we all need a best friend. I mean, you know what they say, right? The best friend is the one who makes the good times twice as good and the bad times half as bad. And it's true, isn't it? Yeah, even just one best friend can make all the difference in your life. Somebody who knows you at your best, who knows you at your worst, who knows you at your most embarrassing and still loves you and loves to be around you. Someone you can be open and honest and just fully confess, here's how I'm doing right now. Here's what I have done. All right, without fear of losing them or losing their love. I think in a lot of ways, this is just the essence of biblical friendship. All right, there's no fear. There's just a deep sense of security embedded in love. It wasn't too long ago. I remember it was on a Sunday. It was right out there in the lobby that I was out there just kind of mingling and talking with some people. And there was a guy who bought part of our church, and he had invited somebody to come with him. And he introduced me to this person. And he said, hey, Andy, I wanted to introduce you. This is so-and-so. He is my best friend. And the guy with him just kind of nodded. And said, yeah, I was shocked. I was like, wow, man, you just like came out and said it. You know, like no qualifiers, no airbags around it. You're like, yeah, this is my best friend. And I was like, man, that's amazing. And for weeks, I feel like I thought about it. I didn't say anything. I was just like, it's nice to meet you, you know. But I feel like for weeks, I thought about that. And I was like, why was that so strange? Like, why was that? And it's just, why? Because it's so uncommon. Right, it's so rare for us to experience that today, especially at this age and stage, for you to be able to say, hey, this is my best friend. I mean, that's a gift from God, isn't it? And maybe some of you, maybe that's what needs to be your prayer this week. Not only, God, would you give me joy, but God, would you give me a friend? I know that sounds so silly, doesn't it? Do you think God feels like it's silly? 100% no. No, not at all. He delights in those kind of prayer. I mean, we're just honest. God, I could really use a new best friend. I'm in a new season of life. I'm in a new stage of life. I'm in a new city in life, and I could use a new best friend. Would you provide that for me? I mean, the Bible is just filled with all kinds of good words about the power of friendship in our lives. And if we come before him and just say, hey, God, I need that. I want that. I would love for you to provide that. And just begin to see what he does over time. I mean, that's the very thing that happens here in John 15. After 3 years of following Jesus and listening to Jesus and learning from Jesus, we get to John 15 and Jesus says, he says to these, he says, guys, I want you to know something. I no longer call you servants. Okay, that's not the way, that's not the primary way that I think about you anymore. I call you friends. That's who you are to me. You are my friend. I mean, that in one sense, that was the reward, wasn't it? Friendship with God himself. I mean, it's interesting. He didn't say that to everybody. Have you ever thought about that? At least he didn't lead with that. It's kind of a wild thing if you really kind of study the Gospels. Jesus did not announce to the multitudes, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Right? Jesus didn't say to the crowds of thousands who are gathering around him, he didn't say, I want my joy to be in your heart. You ever thought, I mean, he didn't even start that way with the 12 disciples. Do you remember how it started? You know, as he met them, as they're standing on the beach, cleaning their nets, he just said, hey, come follow me. Drop the nets. He's like, I want to make you guys fishers of men, which I'm sure did not make any sense at all in the moment. Right? It's like, what are you, fishers of men? But it didn't matter, right? Peter goes, done. Like, I'm in. You know, he's like, he drops the net. He's ready to go. It was almost like, I've just been waiting for somebody to invite me into something other than fishing. Yeah, and he just gets up and goes. He dropped the net. Some of you need to drop the net today. Right? I mean, what is it? Some of you right now, there's something that is just inhibiting you. It's preventing you from experiencing the intimate relationship with Jesus that he desires to have with you today. And there's some kind of barrier right now. And Jesus said, hey, why don't you just drop that and start walking? Why don't you drop it and start following me? And for the next 3 years, that's what these guys did. I mean, these 12 men, they followed, they listened, they learned, they began to love. And even amongst the 12, right? Even amongst the 12, there was an inner circle, wasn't there? I mean, unapologetically, unashamedly, Jesus is like, yeah, there's three guys that are in my inner circle. Who are they? Peter, James, and John. Yeah. And even of those three, we know that there was one. One that he deeply loved, right? Who was that? It was John, right? The disciple that Jesus loved. Some translations actually say, Jesus's best friend. I mean, all of this just kind of shows, like, Jesus put such a premium on friendship. It mattered so much. And if it mattered to Jesus, if it was important to Jesus, it should matter to us, right? It's important for us. Now, I'm not sure what to make of that other than friendship really takes time, right? You kind of look at the life of Jesus and 3.5, almost 4 years he spent with these guys and just, it makes me think that real friendship with God, if you want to experience friendship with God, it's a lot like friendship with any other person. And we know what that's like, right? Particularly at this age and stage of life, we can't microwave it, right? It takes time. It takes energy. It takes a tremendous amount of emotion. And probably more than anything, it just takes showing up over and over and over again. And until you begin to learn, all right, these are the things that God loves. And these are the things that God hates. And these are the things that he is passionate about. These are the things that thrill his heart. In the same way that you learn a friend, right? Do you have a friend that this is maybe one of the easiest ways, I think, to kind of recognize, do I have a best friend? Do you have somebody that you can call up at any time and just talk? I've got probably two people like that in my life. I can just call them with no agenda. And they're not like, why did you call me? It's like, I'm just calling you. And we're just talking. Do you have somebody like that? God is saying, that's the kind of same friendship that I'm after with you. That there doesn't have to be an agenda. That there doesn't have to be kind of an objective here. That we can just spend time with one another. We can just enjoy one another. And when you go on that kind of journey with God, when you begin to kind of pursue Jesus with that type of motivation, saying, hey, I want to learn how to become a friend of God. I want to learn how to encounter the living God in that type of way. I don't want to just learn about God. I don't want to just know more and more information about who he is. I want to know him. I want to know his heart. I want to enjoy him. And here's the greatest thing. Here's the best news ever. When you begin to make that your agenda, when you begin to be, just to really kind of embark on that journey and follow Christ in that way, you will begin to discover the greatest truth. And that is that the heart of Jesus Christ is big enough to accommodate a lot more best friends. Isn't that great? I mean, that's what he tells us here, that he wants to be a friend to you, that that is possible. Look, if you are tempted today to think that the Christian life is all about your performance, which at some point that's all of us, right? We all kind of tend to show up in that way at some point in life. We assume that God's love for us is dependent on how well we perform. Right? I'm worthy and I'm accepted, I'm loved if I do a good job this week. Right? If I stop doing all the bad things and I start doing all the right things and if I get my act together and try harder and do better, then he's going to like me. Look, if that's the way that you are tempted to think right now, you're thinking like a servant. That's how servants think. Okay, you're thinking about the task. You're thinking about the objectives. You're not thinking about the relationship. God is inviting you today to be his friend. That's what he tells us. He's inviting you to be his friend. That's all he's ever wanted. He doesn't need you to serve him. Right? I mean, actually, yeah, God says here in the scriptures that he could, if he needed somebody to serve him, he could make the rocks serve him. Right? He's like, I just want the joy of being able to share my heart with you. And when you experience that, when you want that, when you fight for that, and commit to that and give yourself to those things, then you actually begin to experience the very heart of God and you experience friendship with him. Your service at that point, your obedience, your work, your performance, all of those things then begin to flow out of the very nature of the friendship that you have with him. You know, you never come to a friend and say, hey, what can I do? And it's like, hey, let's just enjoy each other. And if you need me to do something, I'm happy to do it. That's the essence of any good, healthy friendship, right? And that's the very thing that God is inviting us into. It begins with friendship, and Jesus has invited every single one of us to experience him and to know him in that way. If you don't know Christ in that way, if that doesn't maybe align with your experience, today we want to help you maybe just take a step towards that. Okay, that's maybe just the invitation that we have for you this morning is just to begin to take a step away from a performance-oriented understanding of who God is into a relationship-oriented. Begin to come before him and say, God, I want that to be the way our relationship is defined, as a friendship and not as a servant. Because I think that's the very heart of God for you. And so we're gonna take some steps towards that today. We're going to give you an opportunity to respond in some different ways. And we really believe that's God's heart. Okay, so we're going to celebrate that. I'm going to pray for us, and then I'll give you some steps to respond. Okay, let's pray. Oh God, we find this to be an extraordinarily humbling reality today. That you come before us, the God of all creation, the sustainer of all things, the one who rules and orders the universe, God. You are the one who comes to us and says, I'm not seeking more servants, I'm seeking more friends. That's the way that you would think of us today. And many of us probably sit here this morning feeling like, well, I'm not really worthy to be a friend of God. My life doesn't really look like the life that he's probably interested in befriending. I've got a lot of things that need to be cleaned up before I can come forward. And this sounds a little too good to be true. God, I pray in this moment right now that you would just come uniquely close to those individuals who are tempted to doubt the goodness of what you have in store for them. Who doubt the reality of your desire to befriend them. Or do you just help them, all of us, just realize? And that's your greatest desire. That's what thrills your heart. That's what you have created us for. And I pray that that would become more and more a reality of who we are and how we follow and know you, God. We desire that. And so, Lord Jesus, we pray that you would just take us one step closer into that today. Take us out of that performance-based mentality and bring us into that relational mentality, that space that you've created and called us to be. Where we can know you and we can love you. Where we can feel so secure That security that's embedded in love. That's what you've guaranteed us at the cross and at the empty grave. That it's no longer based on our performance, but it's based on your performance. Jesus, I pray that we would believe that today and we would respond accordingly. And we pray this in your good and holy, faithful name. Amen. All right, church, we're going to give you an opportunity to respond today. And